Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you today, Father. Lord, as we just finished up with our praise and worship to you, Father, I pray that it was pleasing to your ears, Father. Now, Father, as we congregate as a church around these boxes, Father, Lord, I pray over each one of them, Father, as they leave this place, Father, Lord, into Owosso. But, Father, I pray for that specific child, for the specific box. Father, as you use something so simple as a box with toys, Father, to further your ministry, Father. So I just lift these boxes to you, Lord, and the ones that receive it. Father, we do continue to lift up Chad as we come to worship through the word. Father, I pray your anointing on him, Father. I pray that he steps aside and you speak through him, Father. Father, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you have for us today, Father. Lord, we celebrate with the baptism today, Father, and what it is, a glorious day. So, Father, I just thank you, and I praise you, and ask these things in your name. Amen.
Our children will be welcome now to go follow Miss Janae out the back door and go to children's worship and have a good time there today learning about the Lord as well.
Good morning. How are you doing today?
Good.
Last week, I was invited to come and speak at First Baptist Joplin. They had a youth event that went over the weekend, so I got to teach on Friday and then twice on Saturday and then to both of their worship services on Sunday morning. And so had a great time. I think I got them all straightened out. No, I'm just kidding. Super excited. I got to listen to the service on my way home, and Rodney did a great job teaching out of chapter 15, and so grateful for him and for you guys for allowing me to do that. If you would, grab your Bibles. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have a lot that we're going to try to tackle this morning, and so we'll jump right in. This week is Thanksgiving, and we have much to be grateful for. And today, as we dive into the truth, one of the things that Paul will remind us of, and ultimately, just so you know, the last verse of this chapter, he ultimately says, "So therefore, having said all that he has said in chapter 15, therefore be steadfast, immovable." And that is my prayer today. Is that we will be diligent, that we'll work hard, and all because of the hope of the resurrection. And so without the resurrection, as he will tackle today, we'll see, then our faith is futile, it's meaningless. But because of the resurrection, we can have confidence. And we can tackle the things of this world no matter what storm you go through, no matter what diagnosis, no matter what situation you find yourselves in. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, there is hope. And so today, it is one that we will go into our Thanksgiving celebrations throughout the week as you gather with family. My challenge to you will be proclaim the hope that is found in the resurrection. Be thankful for that. And it is my prayer that God will use you to impact your family as you do. So let's dive in. Take away from what Rodney has done, but just a recap of starting in chapter 1, we have an evidence of the resurrection, and I think that that's important because this is not a blind faith that we have, but it is one that is reasonable. It is one that we can look at and see evidence of, and I love how Paul gives us that, and so just a few of the evidences that he points us to in verses 1 and following. First, we see just the evidence, the existence that there is a church, that there are people who are following after this Jesus since he died, proves that there is a resurrection. They all, many of them, went to their deaths proclaiming that they have seen him, having risen from the dead. And so that is an evidence of the power of the gospel. The Old Testament scriptures, Christ died for our sins, it says in verse 3 and 4, according to the scriptures, and rose according to the scriptures, as Rodney taught last week, pointing back to the prophecies that this would take place, is an evidence that Jesus is who he says that he is and that he rose from the dead. And then there's the eyewitnesses. Peter, the 12, over 500 who saw him having risen from the dead. Paul even says many of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Go and talk to them. Like when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, he's like, if you don't believe this, then go talk to some of them, because there are many who have seen him risen from the dead. He appeared to his brother James, to the apostles, and finally to Paul himself, even though he was, as Rodney pointed out last week, a persecutor of the way or of Christians. Yet Jesus appeared to him. And just the transformation of his life, what a testimony by itself. We see the significance of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then our faith is meaningless. And Paul pointed to, here in chapter 15, many of the things that would be worthless or meaningless if he did not rise from the dead. And he pointed to his own preaching. It would be in vain, it would be empty, it would be hopeless. He pointed to the apostles. He and the apostles would then be false prophets, false witnesses in verse number 15, you'll see. He says, we would be liars. We would be false witnesses if he did not rise from the dead, because here we are proclaiming that he did. And then ultimately, he says that our faith, his own and yours and mine, would be futile. It would be meaningless if he did not rise from the dead, because here's the thing. We would still have a sin problem. We would still be in our sin if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and so therefore we would have no hope. And there would be no promise then that we could claim. And so all of those who have claimed to follow Christ, who have died up to this point, would have perished and would be separated from him. And so then, verse 19, he says Christians would be of all people most to be pitied. Like, in other words, we would be the worst of them. We would have no hope. People would look on us with the greatest of pity, because he did not rise from the dead. And so, without the resurrection, the whole faith collapses, and we are still in need of a Savior if he did not rise from the dead. So everything hinges on this. I love the testimony of Lee Strobel. His wife came home and said that she had believed in Jesus. So he, as a journalist, decided that he was going to determine or figure out what it is, what made his wife crazy and why she has chosen to follow some cult. And so what he did was he sought really to dive into the teachings and ultimately to prove her wrong. And so he was instructed to start with the resurrection. And that is where the book, The Case for Christ, or even the movie, The Case for Christ, came from. And it is a great story, and definitely would strongly recommend, if you have questions, to start with the resurrection. And what he ultimately found was that there is evidence, beyond sufficient evidence, to point to the fact that Jesus himself rose from the dead. And so that brings us to where we're at. We're going to start in verse 20. If you do not mind, if you're capable of or would like to stand and honor the word of God, please do so. We'll start in verse 20. We'll read to the end of the chapter. I know this is a lengthy one, but hang in, bear with me as we do. So here he's talked about all of the things that if he did not rise from the dead, our faith would be meaningless. And then here's the statement. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That's a great truth just to practice in life. You will become who you hang out with, right? Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps for wheat or for some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having said all of this, right? Why is that? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that today we leave here with a renewed confidence that, Lord, we are to be immovable, steadfast, that we are to be diligent in our work of the Lord, knowing that that work is not in vain. So, Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to be men and women of faith and of power. And so, Lord, we pray that you are made known through the lives that are represented here. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As you can see, we have a lot to get through, so we're going to dive right in. Today, thing I want you to see, a few things, actually seven of them. We'll see if we can't get through it. But the first is a future hope. We looked at already that the evidence of the resurrection, we've seen the significance of the resurrection, that if he did not rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. We're going to start today with the future hope. There is hope for the future because of the resurrection of Jesus. Here he points to the fact that by a man, one singular man, Adam, that sin has entered in. And because sin and the effects of or consequences of sin, death has now come. Death is a reality to each and every one of us here. I hope I'm not the first to tell you that one out of one of us in this room are going to die one day, right? Unless he comes back. But the reality is that death has entered in. And that death has come through the sin of one man. And now through the one man, Jesus Christ, sin has been paid for. And so, you and I now have hope. We have hope that we can be forgiven. We have hope that one day when we stand before God, that he will call us on into heaven. But more than that, there is hope that there is a bodily resurrection, meaning that our bodies will resurrect. Now, one of the things that he unpacks that we'll look at here in a minute, it is a different body or it is a glorified body. Thank God for that, right? Because this one is starting to, it's starting to tear down already. Some of you know full well what I'm saying. I'll stop right there. So here is the promise and the hope that we have and that we can say is that we now, because of the hope of the resurrection, can endure anything that this life and world throws at us because this is not our home. Amen? Anything, any situation, any job loss, even family loss, we can endure because of the hope of the resurrection. And so today we see that Christ, as Rodney unpacked last week, was a first fruits. He was a one that came to show to us of the hope that we have. And so as Christ, resurrection, as the first fruits, we now have hope that one day we too will rise. And so when he comes, those who belong to him in a twinkling of an eye will rise up. And then also at the end, when Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father, subduing all rule, authority, and power. Now, we have a God who has all authority and all power. Amen? And so any power that an authority that is on this earth is delegated. In other words, it is allowed. Okay, so we have an enemy, the God of this age, that has dominion and authority. But that authority has been allowed by a God who has all power and authority. And then when Christ comes, oh, he'll take it all up. Right? Then there will be no other authority except the one. And therefore, all rule and authority will then be under his feet. He has it all right now, but it is then that it comes to fruition when he returns. And therefore, all will be subject to him. So now, the worth. This resurrection, what is the worth to us? In verse 29, kind of a weird statement here. It's been interpreted in multiple different ways, but just me as I look at the context and look at the study as it talks about why would anyone be baptized for the dead? And the way I read it or the way I ultimately land on it is why would anyone, if there is not a resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, why would anyone be baptized into the one that's still dead? Right? No one would, as Kristen identified with Jesus this morning, who would identify with a dead man? No one. And so therefore, because of that, you and I will gladly identify with one who has risen from the dead. We would gladly be baptized into a dead man if he rose from the dead. And so for you and for me, we identify with the risen Savior because of who he is. Now, Paul starts talking about how he dies daily, and he says, why would I even fight beasts in Ephesus? And maybe he's talking about the people there and the problems that he had. He definitely had many. When you look at Paul in his own words, he begins to talk about some of the things that he endured. Shipwrecked, he was beaten, stoned, left for dead. But when a guy realizes the power and the worth of the resurrection, what Paul ultimately said with his life is, I will endure anything for a risen Savior. I will be stoned and then get back up, go into the town or city that just stoned me and proclaim the gospel. I will do anything. I will sell it all. I'll give to the poor. I will go to the ends of the earth. I will do anything for the risen Savior. Amen? But for some reason in our Christian culture, we have just gotten to where we'll put this risen Savior on top of our lives. Don't tell me how to live. I'll do what I want to do, and I still will live for me. That is not a biblical Christianity. Amen? We say amen. But I want to tell you, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see this. Listen to these words. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Having an appearance of godliness, having an appearance of I've got it all figured out, having an appearance of I go to church or I'm good to people, I give, I do these things, having an appearance of godliness but denying the very power. What power are you talking about? What's the Holy Spirit power? It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul is saying, you see, I have so valued and count worthy the resurrection of Jesus, I will do anything. There's not anything that I will not do. I long, he even says at one point, I long to be with the Savior and to die and go be with him, but it is better for you that I stay. What do you do with a guy like that? You see, we have this enemy of the world that comes at us in all sorts of different ways. But do you know what he comes at us with? It's things that we still cling to of this world. He comes to us with worry or doubt or anxiety. You know what the worry and anxiousness is all about? It's all about the things we have, right? It's about the things that we've accumulated. If I have died to myself and count all of it as rubbish, as Paul would say, then, you see, I completely strip the enemy from being able to attack. Because it's all his. Like, I'm hands off. Whatever you want, take it. It's fine. Because this isn't my home. Take it. It's fine. Because I treasure Christ and his kingdom. Take it. It doesn't matter. And so you can say, well, but my worry and anxiety is about my kids. Well, they're not yours either. God has just allowed you to manage what's his. So disciple them. Point them to him. Show them what it looks like to be men and women of faith. Well, but then my worry comes about job loss or finances or you don't understand. I've got this diagnosis, and I'm not expected long to live. You mean you get to go see your Savior even quicker? You see, it transforms the way we look at each and every day. And so therefore, instead of worried about what might happen, I'm thankful for what Christ has done. I'm thankful for the blessings that are right in front of me instead of worrying about what might happen or what could come or what... fill in the blank. And you see how then we can get so paralyzed, worried about what the enemy might come and say, well, what about this? What? And it's, man, we strip him the ability to do that when we say, God, I'm yours. It's all yours. What do you want to do with it? But what's sad is the power of the resurrection we don't allow it to have that kind of control. What Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, he says, I've been bought with a price. This is no longer my life to live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when we reach that place where we say, here I am, I trust in your power, I have faith in you that whatever happens in my life, you're going to help me to endure. I can be steadfast. I can be immovable. Why? Because I have Jesus. And if he calls me on home, or even if the people around me put me to death, then I just get to go to my home all the faster. And so, What do you do with someone like that? And then there's the question of the resurrection body. People ask, well, what kind of body is it? What kind of body will resurrect? Tell me, someone will ask, this is verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And he says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then he gives this picture of the seed. I love this picture. When you think about a kernel or a seed that you plant, what comes up is not the seed, right? It is something all the more different. And this is the picture that he gives. We die with our perishable body, but what is raised is imperishable. We die with this corruptible body, but we rise incorruptible. We die in dishonor, but we rise to glory. We die in weakness, but we rise to the power of the Spirit. We rise to what is die to what is natural, but rise to what is spiritual. All that to say, our bodies right now are broken. And they're deteriorating. And sometimes we get so caught up in all the doctors and all the things we got to go to, instead of, I have breath, and so therefore I have purpose. Be thankful. And when you experience the brokenness of this world, be reminded that this is not your home. Let it, as your body continues to deteriorate, let it remind you, you might not have as long as you once had. So let it move you to action. When someone does something against you, let it move you to action. Let it move you to begin to walk in the promises of Jesus, forgiving them, going to them, loving them. Eternity is at stake, right? And so here we are. He says the first Adam was earthly, but the last Adam is heavenly. Now we bear the image of the earthly Adam, but one day we will bear the image of the heavenly Christ. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And so we must be transformed, must have a transformed body like Christ's. If there is no resurrection, then we eat and drink and die, and that's it. But the promise, the hope, is that one day, because Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise. And so there is victory. Look at verse 54 with me. I love it. He talks about the victory that is in Christ. Death swallowed up in victory. And so there's this taunt. O death, where is your sting? O death, where's the victory? You see, when Jesus comes, when he comes and all are risen, then what once the enemy might say would be victorious because of those who have died or because death has entered the world, victory has come. And so you and I, we don't fight for victory, we fight because of victory, right? And so we are now in the battle day in and day out with the power of the Spirit, helping others to also find hope in the victorious resurrection. Sometimes I think that it would be easier if soon as we believed in Jesus, we no longer had a sin problem, right? We no longer had to deal with that. But it is that sin that continues to be around and the temptations that come with us that reminds us of our need of Jesus. Do you ever wake up sometimes, you're like, how in the world did I let myself do that? And then you get down on yourself and you cry out for forgiveness and you run to Jesus and you said, okay, something's been going on. I've let myself get too far. Whatever the case is, it reminds you of your need. But here is the victory. It's because of the victory of the resurrection of Jesus, you and I don't have to sin anymore. We choose to, because he provides a way out. Victory over that sin every time. You're tempted, and it's when your desires are dragged away and enticed. And I just want you to know, the promise and the hope is that you and I, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can call to him, and by faith he will give us power to overcome it. And so, don't ever give yourself excuse for sin, because Jesus is right there. And this is what he asks. This is what he says. Verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to the church here. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Don't just coast. Don't just be a zombie and go do things and let them happen, but instead realize that Jesus has risen from the dead and you are victorious. And so walk in the power of the Spirit that comes with that. Don't walk around and hang your head as though you are beaten. No. You can have joy then in every moment. There is a steadfast hope. Last thing I want you to see. Therefore, in any time in the Bible that you read therefore, you must ask yourself, why is that therefore? Well, it's there because of all the things that have been said before then, right? Because we have this Jesus who has risen from the dead. Last verse 58, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so with the greatest of love and compassion, I can look you in the eye and say, brother or sister, be steadfast. There's days you don't know how you're going to take another step. I know. There's days you don't know if you have enough strength. There's days when people and situations, they overwhelm you and you're struggling. Be steadfast. This is not your home. You are promised that it's going to be hard. There's a younger generation that struggles with anxiety and fear and worry and stress. Parents, grandparents, remind them, be steadfast. This is not our home. We're promised these things. It's going to be hard at times, but we have a risen Savior who is victorious. Therefore, there is hope. I love Lindsay's grandma, one of the sweetest godly ladies I've ever met. She, last few years of her life, she would just say, you know, I don't know why the Lord has left me here. I don't know why he just doesn't bring me on home. She just had this hope. But you know what? She didn't gripe. She didn't complain. She took the opportunities to love on our girls. Some of you received cards from her. And even in the last days, weeks of her life, because she just wanted and taught our girls to be an encouragement to others. Man, I'm so thankful for her. And I just want to say that as you experience brokenness, diagnosis, struggles, exhaustion, be reminded this is not your home. Be reminded that there is one on the throne who will empower you to endure whatever storm. As the streams rise, as the wind blows, as the winds beat against your life, I want to tell you, because of the solid rock of Jesus Christ, we will stand strong. Amen? Yeah. Trust him. Look to him. And it is all because the power of the resurrection. He is alive. And because of that, you and I should have a confidence to put our faith in him, that wherever he leads us, whatever he calls us to do, regardless of how fearful we are to do it, he will be right there. This is the promise that he gives. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Teaching them to observe, not to know, not to memorize, to observe, to be obedient to all that he has commanded. And he says, and I will be with you to the end of the age. This is the hope. He's right here with us. He empowers us. He is alive. And because he is alive, you and I, our lives can no longer just have a form of godliness. Listen, if today was just another box check of your religious activity for this week, I just want to tell you, it's not a form of godliness. No, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is with us, that is to be lived out through us. Trust him. Obey him. Live your life with him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that today we serve a risen Savior. We are grateful for the love that you have shown us by sending Jesus to come and to die in our place. And Lord, because of him, we can be forgiven of our sin. We can know you. We can have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And we praise you for that promise and that hope. And so God, I pray that today that we would wake up from our drunken stupor, that we would not wander until we die, but instead we would pick up our cross and follow you. And so, Lord, lead us to impact the lives around us. Lead us to make a difference in this world. God, I pray that we'll be obedient till our last breath. So God, we need you. We are so weak without you. Lead and guide us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you would stand as we